Father, I thank you for the fact that we can come together and we look at this wonderful chapter in your book that speaks to us so much about the wonder of what you've done and the blessings that we can have in what you've done. And while we're jumping ahead in Romans to do that, skipping a whole lot of territory that even being covered in the Sunday school class, it is still a great chapter. And we need to understand it if we're going to live our lives the way you want us to. I pray that you would bless us as we study this together tonight, that we'd understand it, that we'd apply it, and then prepare us as we go to the table, as we stand before you and remind ourselves again by this ordinance what you have done, that you might own us as your children. We who deserve nothing have received so much because you have loved us that much. Pray that you'd bless us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I really sort of want to skip the introduction to this so I can just jump into the 2 points. I don't want to take too much time because we're going to have communion after this. But when he talks to us, he's going to tell us. You remember when he started out, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's because for those, for the law of sin and of this life in Christ, in the Spirit, law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then he begins to describe how that happened for what the law could not do. He's talking about the Mosaic law because it was weak through the flesh. It was never designed to save us, but it could never even make us. It can't save us, it can't justify us, and it couldn't sanctify us, it couldn't change us. None of that. It was impotent at that. Because of that, God did it in sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Without sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that we might receive, that we might be saved, that we might have all these blessings, even some of them that we talked about this morning. And so that was all there. And now, then he makes that statement that we, the righteous demand of the law, might be fulfilled in them. This leads into our text, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now he's not saying in that. I think it's very important we say it again. He's not saying we're going to be sinless, that we don't fight sin. We do. But there's a difference between living in the Spirit and living in the flesh. What's that difference? Well, he's going to show us. But see, here's the great promise that he gives us at the beginning. Once you come to know the Lord as Savior, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Great truth. So how do we know if we are one of those people who are in the flesh or in the Spirit? And the apostle tells us. He draws a parallel here between two categories. Now, there's a technical issue in here you've got to see. Because if you have an old King James or a new King James, you're going to find out that they're rotten translators. Because when you read through there, you're going to find he's not just talking about the flesh, but the carnal heart and the carnal mind and all that nonsense. And then there's the Spirit. Now, when you look at it, there's two things here. The contrast between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit, and then we're going to apply it. Why they are so different, verses 7 through 9, and that's how we are in the Spirit. But I want to make a point. The word flesh is the Greek word is sarx. Sarx appears all the way, and I don't care if it's TR or it's critical text. If you have a neuter translation, it's flesh all the way through, which makes sense because it's the same stinking word. If you have carnal, that's because, I don't know why, they just wanted to translate it that way. Now, the problem with the word carnal, you may say, well, I'm being touchy here. But the problem with the word carnal is it also appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where Paul talks to those who are carnal Christians. And he says to them, I could not speak unto you as mature or as spiritual, but as carnal. And the word carnal there is fleshly. It's an adjective, not a noun. It isn't in the flesh, it's fleshly. Now, I think I've illustrated this years ago. When my kids were teenagers, I had a teenager who wasn't always very mature. And sometimes I would say to them, you act like a 2-year-old. I was not saying my teenager was a 2-year-old. They were a teenager. But they acted as if they were 2. That's what he's saying. In Romans 8, he He says you're in the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 3, it doesn't say you're in the flesh, but you act like you're in the flesh. You ought to act differently. By the way, there's no such thing as a nice thing. Well, there's a spiritual Christian, and there's a flesh, you know, a person, a natural man, and the spiritual Christian, super Christian, and there's a carnal Christian, which is sort of the normal Christian. That is not 1 Corinthians. He does not say nice things to carnal people. Do you know that? He said, I can't talk to you as if you were saved. I have to talk to you as if you're lost, because you act like you're lost. You may be saved, but you don't act like it. That's the point of that word. That's why I'm so upset about that word. When they change it, then people, I've heard entire sermons by people who don't read Greek who tell me, well, this is talking about living as a carnal Christian. To live as a carnal Christian is death. That's not true. Now, it may be true because you may not be saved, but that's not the point he's making here. So I'm just making that point so you know that right away. I make that point later on in my notes so I remember to tell you, because it didn't show up in your notes. Contrast between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit, verses 4 to 6. That's where we start out. In order that, that's what the that is, it's a hina, that is a statement of purpose. In order that, the righteous requirement of the law, that's carrying over from what we said last time, might be fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. The real reason why I repeat that verse is those phrases, according to the flesh and according to the spirit, because the very same phrase appears in the very next verse. It says, for reason, that he made the statement above, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, things of the spirit. Now, what in the world does that mean? For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. Romans 8, 4 through 6. I have my note about carnal there. The second phrase in verse 4 does not indicate we will someday become sinless. That doesn't happen until the Lord comes back. Rather, in it tells us how we can know whether we have been justified or not, because you're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. God does not say people save people and then let them flounder around. He works in them to make them like his son. He changes them. That's called sanctification. Now, there's two kinds of people in the world. You know, I always hear this joke. You know, there's some people that say there's two kinds of people in the world, and then they give one category, I don't know what it is, and then they don't say the other one. Well, I hate to tell you this, but the Bible tells us several times that you can categorize people in two categories. There's the saved and the lost. Those are in the flesh, those in the spirit. Those are the same people, really, saved and lost. The saved are the ones who are in the spirit. The ones that are lost are in the flesh. And there's a couple other ways they categorize them. And for the Jews, there were two kinds of people. There were Jews and those who wished they were, called Gentiles. I had a guy in one church, his name was Daly. He says, everybody in the world falls into two categories. Those who are Dalys and those that wish they were. And I said, and some people fall in two categories, those who know the truth and some who wish they knew. He used to not like me when I said that. But anyway, there are three differences between them, and he talks about who are in the flesh and in the spirit. Now, it's really neat to put it in two parts. So he starts out, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to, I'm connecting to Galatians there again. But the point is, the first one is, those who are in the flesh, who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, what that is not saying is those who are spirit don't think about making a living, don't think about being parents, don't think about all the problems of life, don't think about political issues, don't think about non-political issues. You know, it isn't saying that. What he's saying is those who live in the flesh, all they see is what's here and now. And that's all they think about. You know, you don't think about God because you live differently if you think about God. You don't think about God because you don't know God exists. You don't have any understanding of spiritual realities. You are just living in the flesh. You're dead as far as God's concerned. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2. But anyway, that's the point. You live according to the flesh. But those of the minds of the Spirit, they live a different life. Now, it doesn't mean that they're all great, wonderful people walking around with their head in a cloud. What it means is they think about God. What does God want me to do? And they think about God, and they think about sin, and they think about pleasing God, and they come to church because they want to please God. They do things they want that some people think are just nuts because you want to please. You go and you have to live in the East to have this happen to you, I guess, but you know, if they give you the wrong pay change at the drive-thru and you park the car and go in and tell the guy, this guy gave me change for a 20 and I gave him a 10. And they look at you like you've grown three heads. You know, why would you do that? Because I'm thinking about what God wants, not about what I want. Do I do better if a guy gives me change for a 20 when I gave him a 10? Yeah. But is God pleased with that? Not one bit. So what do? I give it back. So the people look at you and say, you're nuts. So you're right, I am. Because I'm thinking about what God wants. That's what you got to do. I used to drive my daughter to her job in the middle of the night. That's when I could see, in case you're thinking I was driving blind. That's when I could see. And I would stop. I'm talking like 1 a.m. I'm taking her to her job and because she stocked groceries or something like that. And I would stop at four-way stops. And I would look both ways, and I'd stop at red lights and wait until it changed, if it was still on. And if it was flashing, I'd stop. Why do you do that? You know there's nobody. Because God cares whether I do or not. Do you know that? I do it to please Him. I'm not a great example of a spiritual man, but I'm telling you, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Somebody who cares about what God thinks. Somebody who cares about pleasing God, somebody who cares about what God's will is for his life, his or her life, somebody who cares about sin and doing what the Spirit of God, how the Spirit of God leads, that's the person who is in the Spirit. He has a Spirit in him. The difference between then somebody who's unsaved is that I'm an understanding about God, and the world is just what you can see, touch, feel, and all the rest of that. Whereas when you talk about spiritual people, people who had the Spirit of God in them, suddenly something's happened and suddenly I'm aware of what God wants. He's there. He's very real. I had an interesting experience. Went to a chiropractor. First time in my life this week. It really helped my neck. It's not all the way back, but it's a long way back from where it was. But I mentioned the chiropractor because he talked to me about, I told him I was a pastor, and he talked to me about a movie he saw, and this guy in this movie said, you know, I've been studying theology for 40 years, and I learned two things. God is real, and I'm not God. And I got news for you. If you got those two things down, you got a long way. God is real, and you're not Him. Because you see, all the people in the flesh really think they're God. It has to do with pleasing me. And if see, pleasing God doesn't involve pleasing me because I'm not God. Pleasing God involves pleasing Him. You get my point there? I hope so. That's the point. So for those who live according to the flesh, their mind is set on the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, the things of God. And that's the important thing. So they set their mind upon, that's a little bit curious how to translate that, but it's a good translation really. To focus one's mind, heart, and spiritual reality on something. So he talks about that. Let's go to the next one. He talks about the world in 1 John 2. I'll let you look at that one, 15 through 17, which is a good summary of what the world is. So the world isn't eternal. It's not. It's passing away. Those in the flesh and those in the Spirit find two different qualities in their lives. For the mindset of the flesh... That's not carnal. That's not carnality. The mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Two different directions. If you're here, then life ends at death. People don't look beyond death. They think that, well, death, everyone dies like a dog. So why do you worry about what's in the next life? Because it is there and it's very real. How do you know that? Because I'm a person of faith. And faith can see what you can only see, not with your eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And I know that, and you know that, right? If you walk with God very long and you walk according to the Spirit, you have life and peace. You'll do what he wants you to do. Boy, you have life and you have peace. You start walking according to the flesh, you'd fall into that sometimes, you know, where you do something where you put yourself first and God second, and you fall into that, and then you find out it's not so much fun anymore. Well, the ultimate end of sin living in the flesh is death, separation from God and hell, eternity. The ultimate end of life in the Spirit is life, peace. What's the other word he uses? Life and peace. It's both those things. Eternal life and peace with God. And there's nothing better than that I know of in this life at least. So life and peace is the ultimate goal. So there's two differences. One, those in the flesh, all they can think about is this present world. Those that are in the flesh, all they can think about is death. That's the end. There's nothing beyond it. Believe me, have you run into people like that? I can give you names of people I've talked to that's what they think. There's nothing beyond death. There's songs that do that. You know, I think one song I like to sing to my wife sometimes, it says, I can't think how the words go now. But he says, you know, there's only one time you go around, and then after that, the pages are wiped out. I can't think how he says it. It says a lot better than I just said it. But, you know, there's nothing beyond that. It's love. And that's it. That's all there is in life. Well, that's actually a manifestation of life in the flesh. But that's love is very important. And it isn't just people in the flesh that love. But so why are they so different? Well, he tells us, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. This is a very strong statement, by the way. It's hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself, it can be submit, by the way. I restate this a little bit later, and I put it in green. My wife says, that's not a quote from the Scripture. It's my translation. But it is a quote from the Scripture. It's a quote from what it said in the Greek. But my problem with subject is usually we think of that as a noun. That's like algebra or history or subject. He's talking about submitting to God. For it does not submit to God itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. I have one of the comments, I think it's John Murray who says, see how the freedom of the will works? The limit is it can't please God, period. And that is true. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I think the first words in the Bible. Can you imagine spending your whole... Now, I don't know if that bothers you, but it does me. Can you imagine spending your whole life trying to please God and you can't? You know, before you start, you need to read this. If you're in the flesh, you don't know the Lord as Savior, you cannot please God. You can list all the ways you try to keep the Ten Commandments. You can list all the ways you try to be holy. You can risk all the good things you do, and the answer to that is right here. If you're in the flesh, you don't know Lord as Savior, you cannot please God. That's scary. You know what happens if you can't please God? Your eternity is not going to be in heaven. It's not going to be with Him. It's going to be somewhere else. But you are in the flesh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Very difference. Main difference between those in the flesh and those in the Spirit, have the Spirit in the Spirit, is the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, the other thing that you need to understand, if you are in the flesh and you cannot please God, guess what? Great news. If you are in the Spirit, if you got saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. And I'm not talking about being real spiritual, walking around with your head in a cloud. I'm talking about just you have the Spirit of God in you. You can grow into this really well. But you can please God. Do you know that? That's a marvelous thing. One side can't please God at all. This side can please God all the time. Anytime. Because God gives us the ability to please Him. He has forgiven our sin, which would make all our good works bad works. And they become things that are done to please Him. So we can please God. That's implied in there. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now get this. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. I think we ought to put that verse in everybody's mind. It ought to have flashing lights around it. Because you'll get somebody walking around, some guys who are very high reputation people, who will tell you, well, when you get saved, the Spirit of God doesn't come to live in you yet. When you get saved, you got to wait for a second blessing in which the Spirit of God comes and lives in you, and suddenly you don't sin anymore. That's a flat-out lie. Please note what he says. But you are not in the flesh, but this is the one thing that defines somebody who's in the Spirit. But in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Oh, wonderful, I've had my second blessing. That's not what he said. Notice what he says next. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, one of his many names, he is not his. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you. You don't belong to him. So you know what happens when you get saved? The moment you enter into the family of God, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ and he saves you for all eternity, the Spirit of God is living in you. That is an incredible truth. But that's what makes you spiritual. When you look at this dichotomy here, those are in the flesh and those are in the Spirit, the whole difference is this side has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, this side does not. These people, therefore, by definition, are lost. Please get that picture, because I'm so tired of hearing, I'm sorry I harp on it, but I've heard entire sermons on carnal Christians from this passage. It is flat out not there. You need to know that, because there's some important things that are here that you need to know. And that is, you don't ever want to be those who live in the flesh. And you want to pray for people who do live in the flesh, because they're not happy. And they're not going to really be happy until they find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their life has no purpose. The accent that made your difference between these two states, Paul paints us a horrifying picture, and that is those in the flesh cannot please God, but those in the Spirit can. The mindset on the flesh is death. It's hostile to God. It is not for God. I know it looks like on the outside that people aren't against God. All you got to do is find somebody who says, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is a God. Then why do you hate him so much? I've never met an atheist that loved God, that loved the non-God. Who cares? I mean, I've never met one who wasn't hostile to the living God. Why are they hostile if they don't believe there is one? You know, they're really out to get him. Why? Because they hate God. That goes along, by the way, with Romans 1, if you want to look at that. But anyway, they're against God because they want to be God themselves. That's the point. The mindset of on the flesh does not submit itself to God. By the way, that's the evidence of your salvation. It took me a long time to realize that. But, you know, if you said to somebody, are you saved? And they said, well, I'm not sure. Said, have you asked Jesus to be saved? Oh, yeah. Said, do you want to do what God wants you to do? No. You know what I'd say to them? You're right, you're not saved. Because somebody who is saved submits himself to God. Not only does he submit himself to God, he submits himself to other Christians. That's part of being a Christian. That's part of being God's. There's submission there. Now, truthfully, you don't submit yourself to Christians like you do to God, but it's there. Those who are in the flesh cannot praise God. They can't do what they were created to do. I'm singing Revelation 4:11, one of my favorite passages. This is the angel singing, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things for your, and I'm going to retrain. This is from the Old King James. I think the best translation of this word. The word means will. For your will, for your purpose, for your pleasure, I love that translation, for your pleasure they exist and were created. We exist for his pleasure. He does not exist for ours. Do you know that? Now, if you serve him, There's never more pleasure than serving God. He does. He's nice to us. He loves us. He takes care of us. He's pleased with us. But he doesn't exist for us to serve us. We exist to serve him. But that's part of the purpose of all creation, is to sing that hymn and to do that kind of praising. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Of the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. There's such a remarkable difference between those who are saved and those who are lost, because when God saved us, the Spirit of God began to live in us. The Holy Spirit he's never silent. Do you know that? I was thinking when I was in school, I had to read all these philosophy books. One was several of them by Francis Schaeffer. But one of the books was God is There and He is Not Silent. I was going to say, if you're a Christian, Holy Spirit is there and He is not silent. If He's silent, I doubt He's there. He's never been silent in my life. He has picked on me even when I didn't realize what He was doing. He has worked on me. He has talked to me. He has quoted Scripture to me. He has motivated me. He's changed me. One of the great things, I was trying to explain to somebody how you know you're saved. And a lot of it is you look back over your life and you can see, this is where I was, this is where I am now. How I got from there to here, I don't know. But I'm really thankful I have. One of them has to do with the desire to glorify God. When I was a kid and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I did it mostly because I realized I wasn't saved. I needed it. I was 8 years old. But I didn't really have this real desire to go my whole life pleasing God. Just didn't thrill my soul. Now, I'm telling it to my shame. It shouldn't have been that way, but it was. But, you know, by the time I got older and I started thinking about this, I found out that it thrills my soul to please God. It's a great motivating factor. That's what I want to do. Now, I don't know how to explain that, but I can tell you this. I can preach on how to glorify God, and I can tell you whether you're saved or not by how you receive that. Because people who are saved want to glorify God. And they want to know how to do it. And they think those are wonderful. I preached that sermon in a series of sermons on how to glorify God when I came to this church 15 years ago. But I preached that same series in a church in Pennsylvania. And I had about a third of the people really upset with me. That's just the most boring thing I ever heard. And I said, boy, I fear for your condition. He said, what do you mean? I said, I can't think of anything I'd rather do than glorify God. And you're telling me you don't really care whether you glorify God or not? Oh, no. He said, well, I'm not really, I think I check my spirituality. I check my salvation. Because if that hasn't happened to you, like it's happened to me, then I wonder if you've been walking with him. Because, man, it really motivates me. One of the things I've done most of my life is exercise. And one time the doctor said to me, why do you do that? This was not a believer. He said, because I want to glorify God. He said, what does that mean? He said, obviously you don't understand. But it really motivates me that he wants me to take good care of my body. So I try to do that. And even though exercising, I had a friend who said that, he quoted Mark Twain, you know, when I have a desire to exercise, I lay down until it passes away. Moves away and then I don't, you know, and he thought that was funny, and I said, I don't think that's funny at all. You know, you do it because it pleases God. Now, if you don't want to do it because it pleases God, I don't know why you want to do it. I really don't. A lot of stuff, I don't have any motivation other than that. I just find it's something to live for. One of the things I always wondered when I was a kid is, what am I supposed to live for? When I got to my teen years, my rebellious years, I looked around in my church. And because of my jaded eyes, I didn't see anybody I thought was living for the Lord. So I figured he wasn't worth living for. Well, then I found out he was. Changed my life. But when he takes up residence, that's happened. Application. Salvation is vitally important. If you have never taken Christ as Savior at his word and trusted in him for salvation, do so. You are still in the flesh and you are on the road to a Christless eternity, and it needs to change. You need to do that. And then secondly, how's your walk? Boy, if this is happening to you, I don't know. I read those categories and I think, boy, I don't ever want to be in the one about in the flesh. Do you? I'm thankful I can see things in my life that make me realize I'm in the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in me. Because I would not want to be in the flesh. That's not going to be the place you want to be. But where do you walk? What's the evidence in your walk? That's really the question. Now, that's not for you to look at somebody else and the evidence of their walk. But the evidence of your walk as you look at it. I talked last week about those tests in 1 John, which is talking about the way you walk. And you are to look at those tests and determine. Then he says at the end of the book, these things have I written unto you. What did he write? Hereby you know that you know because. Well, what does it tell you? It tells you you can know you have eternal life. That's what he said. So you can know that. You don't have to wonder. Do we recognize the wonder of this blessing, that the Holy Spirit is our seal and our down payment, and He constantly is using the scalpel of the Word of God in our hearts? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and sometimes that sword He uses is a scalpel in us, working inside of us to change us into what He wants us to be. So I think I'm done preaching now. How'd I do as far as time? Well, I got 10 minutes. So we're going to sing My Jesus, I Love Thee, and then we're going to go to the Lord's table. We're going to sing the first